Well, good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to bring the Word of God. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Ruth. We've done five visits to this wonderful book. It's a beautiful short interlude in the Old Testament between the book of Judges and the books of Samuel. A wonderful story of blessing, of choice, of romance, and of new life. And it's a wonderful story of people doing the right thing, regardless of the context in which they lived. So we've considered in the past Elimelech and Naomi and their weak faith in God and abandonment of God's will. We've also examined Naomi and Orpah and Ruth and their various responses to the will of God, how they cowered from it, they merely conformed to it, and they committed to it, each to a different approach. And by the end of chapter 1, Ruth has entered into the promised land and followed God's leading. And last time we saw the parallel between Boaz and Christ, the two wonderful kinsmen redeemers, showering blessing and provision on Ruth and the church, respectively. But this evening, we're going to focus on some of the key verses in Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. Our focus is on this pivotal moment of the book. Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And she said, Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people," she's speaking to Ruth, "and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, and we give you praise because your word is true, and you've given it to us, and the truth will set us free. We ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us and be gracious to meet us at our point of need this evening. Use this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this story, we've tracked Ruth, and we want to enter the promised land with Ruth in the end of chapter 1 through to chapters 2 to 4, as she steps into God's will. And Lord willing, in the future, we will explore her story in the abundant life, this wonderful adventure. We'll see more of the beauty of Boaz's character, his relations with Ruth, and we had an appetizer of that before. We'll see more of what happens in Bethlehem and harvest and work, provision and life. But this evening, as mentioned, we're going to focus on this most pivotal key moment in Ruth's life and in the story in this book of Ruth. We're zooming in on verses 15 to 17. Now, we've considered the will of God and these three women, Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah. And that was an overall view. Think of it perhaps like a satellite image of the situation. What's happening here in chapter 1? But tonight, we're looking at the pivotal moment in the story. It's a zoomed-in view on like a binoculars image of this significant crisis moment. Tonight, we are looking at the threshold of decision. The threshold of decision. Ruth, in these verses, is on that threshold of decisions. She is in a key pivotal moment in her life, in the doorway to God's will. Now, Ruth's decision in this short moment of time determined her eternal destiny and earthly circumstance. And chapters 2 to 4 would read a totally different story if Ruth had chosen a different option. Now, when Naomi challenged Ruth in verse 15 about her life direction, Ruth is standing here on this very threshold of decision, on the back of that challenge. The doorway to the will of God was open, inviting her to enter. She had two options, one decision. Now is her moment. And our focus will be on this moment of decision that came to Ruth. Similarly, pivotal moments of decision come to our lives. There are key moments where we are faced with a decision to enter God's will or to turn back from it. And the decisions we make in these pivotal moments in our lives will also determine how the story of our life reads. The consequences will be serious and long-term, sometimes permanent, and sometimes unchangeable. Let's not leave any of us behind in Moab. As we have considered the story of Ruth, Let us all continue on with Ruth in this moment of decision and choose the word of God. Let us not rush on into chapters 2 to 4 in the promised land without bringing all of us brethren here at Southern Cross and anyone listening into that place of full surrender to the Lord. May we all follow Ruth's example, as we'll see. So this evening, as we consider the threshold of decision, this pivotal moment, let's consider three sections to her journey. Firstly, the journey up to the threshold. Secondly, standing on the threshold. And finally, stepping over the threshold. The journey up to it, standing on it, and stepping over the threshold. How did Ruth come to be faced with a choice of such enormous significance? What has led up to this moment? What events has happened? And God can use various factors, can't he? Events, people, different things to lead us to our key moments in life, to serious decisions on these thresholds of choice. What has happened to Ruth? Well, consider that she, as far as we know, grew up a normal Moabitish girl, not a Jew, a Gentile. She was worshipping, as much as we can very safely assume, that she worshipped not the true God, but Chemosh and other idols, false gods. Now, Moab is situated on the southeast of Israel, opposite the Salt Sea. And Moab, as a country in Israel, they actually have a shared lineage and heritage. Moab, the man, was born to Lot's daughter by incest, as recorded in Genesis 19. And of course, Lot was Abraham's nephew, so the Moabites and Jews are distant relatives. There is a connection there. But despite the connection, Moab knew Israel and their God by reputation and by their historical interactions. There was a great fear because of the reputation of the almighty, all-powerful God who had saved the Israelites, this Jehovah, and redeemed them from the powerful Egyptians and part of the Red Sea for them. Numbers 22 records the fear and the trepidation that Moab experienced because of the reputation of Israel and their powerful God. Ruth would have known about this. And perhaps sometimes we know about the Lord and we hear stories, and that can be the first building block that the Lord uses to bring us to a point of decision. Well, there's an important meeting here in chapter 1. As we've looked previously, Ruth meets a Jewish family who comes to Moab to sojourn, to avoid a famine. Ruth meets Elimelech's family, and we've spoken in detail about this in the past. And we don't know if Ruth herself meets the family before or after Elimelech's death, but we do know that Ruth's marriage to Naomi's son Mahlon happens after Elimelech passes away. Now, despite the shallow walk with the Lord that Naomi had, something about her testimony of God must have spoken to Ruth and continued to build her affection for the Lord. The Lord uses people, doesn't he? Perhaps Naomi shared some stories of Jehovah God, what he had done for Israel, of his mercy, his power, and his judgment. Perhaps Ruth learned more about the tabernacle of testimony, of the ministry and words of Moses, and of the leadership of godly judges who were ruling Israel at that time in history. God was using a Jewish family to lead Ruth to this pivotal moment. And God can also use relationships and people that we know to bring us to this threshold of decision in our lives. And we ought to allow godly people to lead us to good decisions. Consider the good friend, the close friend of David, Jonathan, the godly friend who protected David's life. Welcome good friends. Encourage good friends. Make good friends. And by good friends, we mean close friends who are godly, for they will help you. Further on in Ruth's life, not only did she meet a Jewish family, we're tracking her journey up to this threshold decision, she comes across some hardship, some loss and uncertainty. Her husband passes away, as does the other man in the house, her brother-in-law, Chilion, which leaves only the three women destitute. It seems very soon thereafter, whilst they are still grieving, that Naomi sets off with Orpah and Ruth for Israel. Now, consider this. This would pose a great threat to Ruth's emotional security, and perhaps she would consider her financial and well-being security. As Moab is where her friends and family and familiar culture and lifestyle are, not Israel. She's feeling grief and loss, and now she's has a proposal of uncertainty. What a difficult situation. How could Ruth go on when perhaps her emotions are distraught and her composure is stretched to breaking point? And God used this difficulty in Ruth's life to bring her to himself. And likewise, God may use difficulties in our lives to prepare us for the moment where we need to choose our spiritual direction. Rather than seeing hardship as merely a loss, trials may also be seen as opportunities to come close to God. Pain ought not make us turn from God, but to God. Our commitment to our Saviour is even more crucial during trials and difficulty. Because when we are hurting, we have more capacity for sin because we are looking for more relief than normal. But the flip side is also true. Our capacity for intimacy with Christ is greater because we are looking for more relief than normal. Let pain woo you into the will of God and the blessedness of trusting the character of the Lord. Hear these wonderful verses in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord was using difficulty in Ruth's life, and he also used good prospects on the account of God and the hope in Jehovah to bring her to faith. Based on the reputation of Jehovah God and perhaps Naomi's testimony, Ruth evidently considers the blessing of Jehovah to be a good prospect, despite past woes and present fears. And the same for us. God may use blessings, whether past, present, or promised, to lead us to the pivotal moment of commitment. Let us consider the goodness of God. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The motivation here for commitment to God is the mercy that God shows to us. May we also meditate on the promises of God which give us hope. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 to 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God uses many different factors to bring us to his will, doesn't he? Well, at this point, after having met the family, married in, suffered loss, great uncertainty facing her, and yet the prospects of good on the basis of the greatness of Jehovah, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law begin to travel. Ruth leaves Moab, headed for Bethlehem, because of the news of the famine having stopped there in Bethlehem. And this is where we find our story. In the verses before where we read, partway along this journey, somewhere along, we don't know where, Naomi stops. And she sends Orpah and Ruth back to the land of their nativity. Go home, find husbands, move on with life. And both women respond. They declare their commitment to Naomi. But again, Naomi elaborates. And again, go home, ladies, go home. Orpah emotionally parts ways back to Moab, and we never hear of her entering the promised land. This is the situation in which we find Ruth, standing on the threshold of decision. Orpah has headed back. Ruth is there, about to head to Bethlehem, to the promised land. And Naomi challenges Ruth, what spiritual direction will you choose? Behold, your sister-in-law, or you could say your friend, your family, people you know, they've left the Lord, they have gone back unto their people and unto their gods. What will you choose? The challenge is there. Ruth is standing on the threshold now of decision. What will she choose? What a dilemma. She has, on one hand, Naomi, her mother-in-law, and on the other, Orpah, her sister-in-law. She can choose Israel or Moab, Jehovah or Chemosh, the true God or false idols, the familiar or the unknown, easy or hard, right or wrong, left or right, but life or death. Ruth's decision was regarding her salvation and also her surrender to God. And God was calling to her, Ruth, this is your moment. Turn to me, serve me only. And she answered, yes, Lord, I willingly choose you. Ruth here, standing on this threshold of decision, a pivotal moment in her life that the Lord led her to. And for us also, we are standing on this threshold of decision in the doorway of God's will. The Lord has brought you here tonight to hear this message. God is bringing you to a pivotal moment in your life right now. And how you respond to the call of God will enormously impact your ultimate joy or misery, blessing or cursing, life or death. We are on the threshold of decision. In the doorway, the choice is now. God was calling Ruth to salvation and commitment. But there are various calls of God. God makes many calls in a life. Shall we not consider which one God is calling us to tonight? God may call us to salvation, to call us to repentance, to acknowledge that we are sinners and that sin has a penalty, death, judgment, and the judgment is on those who are not repenting, who do not believe on the Son of God. Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to these wonderful words of God in Isaiah chapter 45. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Hear the call to you tonight. He says, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. What will you do with the call of God tonight? Perhaps you need to be saved. Call on him now. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord also calls his people to full surrender, to complete commitment. And Ruth, in her point of decision, it's almost like she got saved and fully surrendered in the same moment, just like the Apostle Paul. What will thou have me to do, Lord? The Lord calls his people in Luke chapter 9. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God calls us to discipleship, to following him, to commitment, to denying self, to complete surrender. This is letting the Lord take control of our life. Let's not overcomplicate it. It's giving our life to God. God calls us to do that as his people. And how are we responding to that? But God might also have a specific call for ministry or a calling for a believer. Recall the call to evangelism that the Lord placed on Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, verse 19. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Remember the call upon Zerubbabel and Joshua to build the temple in Haggai 1 and 2. Remember the call upon Isaiah to preach the word of God in Isaiah 6. Recall God's call to Joshua to take on the leadership after Moses in Joshua 1. And remember the call to believers to disciple all nations in Matthew chapter 28. Brethren, what is God calling you to? And how will you respond? I wonder what was going through Ruth's mind while she's standing on this threshold of decision. An enormous significance is surrounding this point in time. What is she thinking about? The Word of God reveals actually what's going through her mind because she verbalizes what she's thinking about. We know what she's thinking because her declaration of commitment, her declaration of discipleship, reveals a mature approach to being a disciple of the Lord. She was looking forward through the doorway of the abundant life, on the threshold, looking through the doorway into God's will. She saw what was included in the will of God, almost like she had read the terms and conditions of the contract before coming to the signing of the contract. God calls you to sign the contract, but you must consider what the terms and conditions of discipleship are. He says, come and follow me, but he says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Ruth understood these T's and C's of discipleship. Consider in verse 16 and 17, she says, whither thou goest, I will go. And these phrases she says to to Naomi, but for us as believers, we could almost be saying them to the Lord, our Savior. Lord, where you go, I will go. Or where you call me to go, I will go. Ruth was willing to leave Moab and go to Israel. That was the key surrender there. But of course, full surrender requires that we give over our travel plans to the Lord. God may have a ministry for us somewhere else, or here, but it could be somewhere else, perhaps somewhere without the conveniences of Sydney. Are you willing? Lord, where thou goest, I will go. The first term and condition of discipleship here. The second, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth was obedient not only to leave Moab, but to live in Israel. This is a massive step, to be a proselyte, to join oneself to the Commonwealth of Israel. True discipleship also requires us to allow God to select our accommodation, where we live, where we stay, the kind of house we live in, these practical things. God calls the shots in our life. Go, stay, come, leave. Let's listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must follow his will. That second term and condition. Lord, where you call me to lodge, I will lodge. The third T and C of discipleship here that Ruth recognizes. Thy people shall be my people. What a massive step for a Moabite. That's enormous. Your whole cultural identity and who you are willing to change. And of course, that's a wonderful joy when you recognize the value of Israel in that context. And for us, when we recognize the value of Christ, that great pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, for which we sell all else to gain. Ruth was willing to forsake ungodly Moab and identify with Israel, the nation who had a covenant with the living God. It's enormous. And the abundant life, likewise for us, requires obeying God in our friendships. God, your people will be my people. Believers will be my friends. Godly people will be my close friends. Lord, thy people shall be my people. Let's consider who are our friends, who are our influences. Perhaps there's some relationships that we need to surrender to the Lord. Perhaps we need to dial down some connections. You know, ungodly friends will hurt your life. 2 Kings records how the generally godly king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, he was friends with the very wicked king of Israel, Ahab. It's odd, mixing the wicked and the good. And interestingly, the damage was not done, it was done, but not immediately. It was over time. Because we read that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, he married Ahab's daughter. The damage came in the next generation. The Bible says this about Jehoram. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for or because the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Damage from bad friends. Brethren, consider who are our friends. Who are our close connections? Who are the people that we associate with? Are the people of God our people? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Don't think it won't happen to you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The flip side is also true, that godly friends will be a blessing. Will be a blessing. Listen to this wonderful verse in Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Find friends that fear God. Find friends that think upon the name of the Lord. And speak often to them. Make them your bosom buddies. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ruth continues to read on in the T's and C's of discipleship, and she says, Thy God will be my God. Ruth rejected the idolatry of her current lifestyle. She recognized that what she was doing was wrong. And what her friends and her family was doing was wrong. And sometimes sin is not so theoretical and out there. It's practical, personal, and in one's heart. Sometimes we need to turn from idols to the living God, as Thessalonians records. She personally made Jehovah God her own object of worship. And the will of God for us also requires absolute exclusivity of the worship of God. Matthew 4:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Worship, affection, fulfillment must be found in the living God alone, Yahweh, nothing else. Ruth said, thy God will be my God. Jehovah was the God of Ruth. We've been learning about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is he your God? For you to use your name, could you say that the God of the Bible is the God of my name? Could we say that honestly? And this final term and condition of discipleship that Ruth knew, read beforehand, committed to, and verbalized, she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Ruth was willing not only to leave Moab, not only to go to Israel, but to stay there, and to stay in the will of God, to never return to Moab, to live out her days in Israel. And the same is for us. Discipleship is a lifelong commitment. We ought to live out our days in the promised land, in a life of victory, in the abundant life. Why would we go back? Why would we go back? Ruth has a great attitude to discipleship, doesn't she? She knows how good God is. She has a threefold attitude. Firstly, she doesn't look back. She doesn't look back. We must also not turn back to the world. She's not looking back to Moab, and she's not worried about Orpah leaving. She's not worried about her friends and family. She's not looking back and the things she's lost. Remember Lot's wife, Luke 17:32. She looked back and paid a terrible price. Also, having begun in the ministry, we must not return to the wicked world. Our Lord Jesus warns us in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ruth didn't look back. But secondly, she looked ahead. She had the great attitude that Paul describes in Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Basically, I haven't reached it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ruth had the great attitude and perspective, as you read in Hebrews 11, again, reminding us of the life of eternal perspective that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Ruth doesn't look back. She looks ahead. And thirdly, she has the right values. She has values that are in line with reality. We could say that she has values in line with the Lord, of course. But when we have values that we think are best, or I'm doing what I think is best for myself, those values are actually false and will actually bring pain and loss. Like Moses, Ruth valued the difficulty of serving God as great riches. Hebrews 11 again, 24-26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith saw the reality, and faith saw the long term. So, like Moses, she had the good attitude of valuing the difficulty of serving God as great riches, but Also, like Paul, Ruth valued the pleasures of the world as loss and dung, excrement. Philippians 3 verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What an attitude. An attitude for us to emulate as we stand on the threshold of decision in our lives. Do not look back. There's only pain and loss and suffering there. Look forward to the joy that is set before us, as Christ did, and consider the true value of things. Naomi challenged Ruth to choose idols or the true God. And we've spent some time this evening examining the prospect of the will of God. Figuratively, we also standing with Ruth on the threshold of God's will. Ruth was only standing there for a moment in reality as we read the story. Just enough time to speak the 67 words in verses 16 and 17. These 67 words decisively confirmed her decision to follow the Lord. This was her declaration of dedication. I read it earlier and it took me about 20 seconds to read this commitment. Ruth had already weighed up everything in the journey up to the threshold of decision. She'd counted the cost of discipleship. And then, in the place of uncertainty, God's will and my will, it only took 20 seconds to make up her mind. How long is it taking you to choose to serve God? If Ruth had delayed her decision, Naomi would have continued to the promised land, we can probably assume, leaving Ruth in the wilderness between Moab and Israel. This indecision to serve God is a place of death and suffering, much like the wilderness wanderings of Israel. We know, we've been looking at these verses in Hebrews 11 and encouraged by the teaching of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel and the patriarchs and Moses. They were to enter the promised land, and Ruth to enter the promised land, and that took faith. Hebrews 11, faith, trusting God no matter what, knowing that he is true, believing that the things we cannot see that God assures us of are true, and believing that things that will be that haven't happened yet that God tells us about are true. Faith. Can you imagine if Ruth ummed and ahed on this threshold of decision? Of course, there is no spiritual middle ground. If you are not following Christ, you're in sin. We've read that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Are we still standing on the threshold of the will of God? Sometimes we know we should step towards God in obedience, but we keep looking back to Moab, longing for sinful pleasures. Is that where we're at? We considered this decision to enter the will of God in part 3 of this series on February the 7th this year. We were challenged about submitting to the will of God. That was 168 days ago. Are you still standing on the threshold, unwilling to submit to God? Hear the words of Elijah to Israel. Perhaps these are words that we ought to hear this evening. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings 18:21. Today is the day, brethren, to hear the word of God, to hear the call of God on your life, whether to salvation, whether to full surrender, or whether for a calling upon your life. Today is the day. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day. And Hebrews 3, today if you will hear his voice. Today, now is the time to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we still linger in this moment of indecision because we haven't seen the beauty, glory, and attractiveness and majesty of Christ. Lord, open our eyes to the immeasurable value of being in your will. The choice is yours to make tonight. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And you will have enemies who will seek to keep you away from God's will. That's why we need the steadfastness and firmness of Ruth. Verse 14 says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. She stuck close to her. And we must also stick close to the Lord. Verse 18 records that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. We also must be firm in our minds and not let vain thoughts linger in our hearts. Banish them from our thinking. Be firmly resolved to follow Christ. Of course, find the strength to do this in the Lord himself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. The verse 16 has, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. We must also reject the voice that encourages you to reject God. No is the answer. Your greatest enemy will be yourself. Your heart, the deceitful lust of the old man, which somehow tricks you into thinking that your way is best. If I let him, Halid will destroy my life. But I must allow the Lord to save me and to make my life complete in Christ. Ruth, she chose to follow the Lord. She said, thy God will be my God. But she also verbalized her commitment. Ruth physically spoke her words of dedication. And I would encourage you to present your life to God and to say it out loud. Write it down. Write a date. Read it to the Lord as a prayer from the heart. And then tell someone. Tell someone you know who loves the Lord and share the blessing. Ruth, she stepped over the threshold. She stepped over the threshold into the will of God. At this pivotal moment in the story, at this key juncture in her life, she made the right decision. Praise God and reaped the blessings that we will explore in chapters 2 to 4. She accompanied Naomi to the promised land. She stepped over into God's will. What blessing. Who would have thought? Surely she did not think what blessings would follow. Meeting people in Bethlehem, having a godly testimony, finding Boaz, having a child, being in the lineage of King David, the greatest king of Israel, after, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. What a blessing from serving God, from choosing the right way. Surely she did not envisage such a blessing. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I trust that you are accompanying Ruth into the will of God. Now is the opportunity to make that choice, to serve God. Today is the day. I trust you are following her into the will of God. And as, Lord willing, in future adventures here, we will explore Ruth's abundant life in Christ, that you will also be experiencing with her the abundant life in Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you that it's true. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that your word reveals, that your way is best, and that our way is deceitful and destructive. I pray that there's any hearts, Lord, who need to be dealing with things in their lives, that they would not put it off, but they would make their decision today, and they would make the right one. May your Spirit's work be powerful, effective, and you would use your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Helen. Certainly the story of Ruth is another one of those great testimonies where that principle of decision determines destiny lives out, doesn't it? And this is an encouraging one where her good decision led to a wonderful destiny. But there are certainly many examples of the other as well, isn't there? Think of Demetrius, who was with Paul when he wrote to Jude, but by the time he came to the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy, the testimony was that he had forsaken him. Having loved this present world. What a sad decision. Sad consequences. 389 is the hymn that we'll sing at the end here. Sometime we'll understand And it's a hymn that really looks ahead to the point when we're in glory and we look back on this life and we'll understand the things that we couldn't understand here. We certainly want to be able to look back from glory back to this life and see that we made right decisions. And then despite not understanding everything on this earth, we chose to serve Christ and to trust him in the unknown when it's hard, when we don't have the answers. But knowing that we'll understand the answers one day. But for now, we live by faith and we trust faith and obedience. 389, let's stand and sing. Sometime we'll understand. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand, and trust in God through all the days, fear not for me, doth hold thy hand. Thy way still sing praise. Sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we've here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Oh, dark thy way still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were all the many cherished plan. Why song has ceased, we're scarce begun. 'Tis here, 'tis time we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, be not for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. Why wait we long for most of all? Eludes us oft a eager hand. Why hopes are crushed and castles fall? Up there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. God knows the way, he holds the key. He guides with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see. Yes, there, up there we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. Let's pray. Father, how we are challenged by the account of Ruth and the wise decisions that she made as she stood on that threshold and the life was before her, what serious ramifications either way. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us as we make decisions in life, choosing whom we'll serve as to our priorities and to our direction in life. Lord, we know that there are some things that are difficult, hard to understand, and Lord, these things can distract and deter us and cause us to be bitter and to be wooed away from a path of truth and joy and peace. But Lord, help us to come back to the unfailing Word of God, to that which never changes, the rock upon which we can stand and never be disappointed, never be confounded. Lord, may we walk by faith, not by what we perceive with the senses, but by what we know to be true according to the spiritual sense that is given to us through the Word of God. Lord, be with us as we go our ways this week. May we be careful in the battle that is raging around. In Jesus' name we pray.